Notes. Could you pass the notes out, gentlemen? This is one page of notes, which you're not used to seeing from me lately. I didn't put any review in here at all. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 1. So some of the text is small. Maybe I should have rolled it over to two pages. Mine's two pages. That's why I still squeezed it in. But there's only 4 points here. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. And I would like to read down to the end of the chapter. If you would just follow along. We haven't done that in a while. We've had dramatic reading a while ago with this. But I want to emphasize one phrase, and you'll see it, it's also in your notes. But I'd like to just read in the entire first chapter of Genesis, and then we'll pray. Okay. Everybody there? It's not hard to find. All right. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. Verse 11, "Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth.' And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth.' And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, 'Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens.' So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth.' So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. All right, let's pray. Lord, help us again as we study to understand your word and to know what you desire for us to know. Lord, you have told us a great many things about creation for a reason. And we pray, Lord, that we would understand at least in part that reason as it lays the foundation for the rest of our understanding of Scripture. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the title of this sermon is really about two words. And God said. God said. And it's a huge part of Scripture. The word of the Lord in creation, and I put in parentheses here, and beyond, because as I even just prayed, what God says in creation impacts all of the rest of Scripture. And if you ignore what the Bible says, or you spiritualize it or whatever, you miss the point of all of the Bible, because everything builds upon the God of creation and the creation account. What I want to draw your attention to first, just the first of 4 points here, is the pattern of God speaking in creation. The pattern of God speaking in creation. Now, I won't read those again, but I've listed them here for you in your notes. You just see over and over again, God said, 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 10 times. And then I have also listed Genesis 2. I believe that's 11. Okay. But the idea of God saying, now God saying in and of itself is not the point we're making today, that God said something. The pattern here is that God said something and then there was a response to what he said. God said, let there be light. What? And it was so. God said it, and it happened. Now, if you're a supervisor, certainly if you're a parent, that's a dream of yours, isn't it? Something along those lines. You say something, and something happens. Above nothing, okay? But God says something, and it happens. Now, you'll hear the concept, if you start studying Genesis at all in the commentaries, of the word fiat. Isn't a fiat a brand of car? Do they still make fiats? I don't even know. But fiat is a Latin term. So in the Latin Bible, you have fiat lux. Let there be, and then lux is the Latin word for light. Okay? So it's just two words. Let there be light. And as I understand it, it's just two words in the Hebrew too. It's just like Be light. Okay? So let there be fiat. So the idea of creation by fiat, in other words, God just states it, and it happens. Now, one commentator, and I have this here, I'll read it for you here, he brings something out, and I'm not sure he's quite accurate. He's looking at just the Genesis 1 itself, but let me read something. God speaks, and something happens out of nothing. Let there be light, and it was so. There was no light. And all of a sudden, there was light. Now, he brings out a point here, and he uses the concept of fiat, let there be. Out of nothing is the idea. He says this, a closer examination of the two chapters, Genesis 1 and 2, shows that such a distinction is not maintained in the text itself. One observes that the only item in Genesis 1 that is created by fiat, in other words, bringing from nothing by speaking, strictly speaking, he says, is light. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Everything else is created or emerges in Genesis 1 by fiat plus some subsequent activity that is divinely instigated. So in other words, he says, let something happen, and then the things that were already in existence respond to what he says. Okay. Thus, there is no let there be a firmament, and there was a firmament. He says, let there be a firmament, and then he makes the firmament. He separates, or he does something from that point. Okay, it isn't just instant. He moves beyond there. Nor was there any, let there be lights, animals, man, and there was lights, animals, man. It says, let there be lights, or lights, like as in the lights in the heavens, and then goes on to say, God made those lights. So there's a step after the statement. So after let there be of day two comes, and God made the firmament. So there's a follow-up verb there, not just let there be, and bingo, there was. So that's a good point. However, we'll look at it in a little bit. There's other passages of Scripture that seem to indicate that God's voice alone was the making. Okay? It happened there. So, but the pattern of God speaking in creation, now you say, I don't really get the point, Kevin. It's not really, so what? God said something. Hang in there with me, okay? Point number two, the power of God speaking in creation. It isn't just that God speaks. It's that when God speaks, He is so powerful that whatever He says happens. Again, in our culture, in the human race, we have a phrase or a statement that says, talk is cheap. No such thing with God. If God says something, it happens. It comes to pass. And the point that we're making here isn't that God just spoke something into existence, which He did parts along the way. He did. But also, anything that God says happens. If He says, let there be animals, there's animals that end up becoming created. Okay? He has that much power. He doesn't have to make it evolve because He doesn't have enough power, energy to do that. Okay, He just speaks it and it happens. So let there be, and it comes to pass. When God says something, it happens. You can take it to the bank. And if God says something will happen, it will happen. You can rely upon what God says to be true or to come to pass. That's a huge part of this here. The power of God speaking in creation. That's point number two. Look at Psalm 33. It's in your notes there, the first passage. You might want to underline this in those notes there. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. So even though the commentator points out accurately that Genesis 1 doesn't say God spoke the heavens into existence. Because Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 33 seems to indicate that He did. Okay, it gives a little more detail. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays the deep in storehouses. It's talking about how He separates the waters from the earth during creation. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. And notice again verse 9 now, Psalm 33. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. All right? Understand that God is that big. If anything, when you start being influenced by creation or even weak Christianity, having the form of godliness but denying what? The power of it. We talked about that on a Wednesday night a couple weeks ago, right? We start seeing God for less than He is. When we look at creation, it should cause us to be awestruck. Struck with amazement. And maybe it's media, special effects. You know, oh, we've seen worlds, we've seen the Death Star blow up. No, you haven't. That's computer-generated graphics. Maybe we're getting numb to what God can really do. Okay? That's the one thing you try and tell kids, this isn't real. Remember, this is not real. God is real. And He spoke by the word of the Lord. The heavens were made. Verse 6 of Psalm 33. Verse 9, for He spoke and it was done. And literally, notice there in the New King James, there, for He spoke and it was. Notice the word done is in italics. He spoke and it came into existence. He commanded and it stayed there. Depending on which phase of creation, sometimes separating the waters from the earth or separating the waters above the earth from below the earth, He says that and it stays. He is the force. The Word of God is the force which holds everything where it's supposed to be. We've talked a little bit about atoms. Atoms should fly apart. They have like charges which should repel each other. We should not hold together. Right? We should fly apart. And in fact, the Bible says that eventually the earth will melt with fervent heat. It seems to indicate that God will just let everything go. Okay? God holds everything together by the power of His Word. Even now, that is how powerful His Word is, that everything is in existence because of the power of His Word. He says it, and He's that big, where when He says something, it happens. The entire universe that we cannot even measure or fathom. We just know there's millions of galaxies in the universe now that we've discovered, and we're one part of one solar system, of one galaxy called the Milky Way. And God says, let there be the heavens. And He still holds it together. It doesn't stand there on its own without Him being directly involved with it. His power holds everything together. Isaiah 45:12, the next verse there. I have made the earth and created man on it. My hands stretched out the heavens. I've read some interesting things about the heavens as far as cosmology, as far as actually you could talk about space as being something that actually can be rolled out as a theory. Pretty phenomenal. But He stretched out the heavens. There's an end to the heavens that only God knows. You can't go on forever and ever because God created it. It's a created entity, even the heavens. And notice here, and all their host I have commanded. Commanded either to be in existence here or commanded to be where they're at. What keeps the earth right where it needs to be? Distance from the sun. Remember, you've heard people say if it was just a little farther away from the sun, all of the water would freeze over and we would die. If it was a little closer to the sun, all the water would evaporate and, you want to guess? We would die. It's perfect. It's perfectly placed. And it just sits there in space. Let me see if I got something here. Let's just use a pen. Okay? Let's try that. Oh, I'll try it again. It just drops. But God just sets it. How does He do that?
Stay there.
I don't know. Just even the gravitational pulls and all of that. And even we watched the film? It's about the unique creation. I think it was back in November maybe. Guillaume, the guy that used to be at Iowa State University, denied tenure because he was a creationist. But the idea that even the moon is exactly what, if we didn't have the moon, the earth could not exist. And guess what? It's the right shape, the right size, and the right distance from the earth. Boy, that's amazing. Evolution is phenomenal, isn't it? It almost seems like someone designed it this way. It's amazing. You know, it's not just an amoeba. There's so much that has to happen. It requires a creator. But He commands the host, and it's there. I can't remember. I've looked at so many verses this week. The Bible even says He calls them all by name. Okay. Now, I have 15 children, and people are pretty amazed I can go down the list. Okay? And sometimes I miss, but usually I get them all right. Okay? We know there's millions of galaxies full of billions of stars, and He calls them all by name. You know, the very hairs on your head are numbered kind of pales in comparison after that. It's like that's small beans compared to every star has a name and, if you will, then a purpose. Even if it's just there to light that spot in the universe. That's our God. That's how great He is. Romans 4:17 here. We have some New Testament verses as well. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Who did God say that to? Abraham, right? In the presence of him whom he believed, God. Now notice this. Who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Again, it's referring to specifically Abraham when he was old and Sarah when she was old, when they were past childbearing age, and saying, you will bear a son. You two together will bear a son. That's a creative act. That's the power of God. God can do that. Okay? He calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And guess what happens then? The implication there is. Then they do exist. Okay? When He says exist, they exist. That is our Creator God. Hebrews 11:3. Huge verse here. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed, notice it's worlds plural, were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. In fact, there were things that were made that did not exist. By the word of the Lord, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of the Lord. Now, what does it mean by faith? You believe what God says. Okay, God tells you no one was there. But it's very logical. It's the most logical thing to look at the universe and say, someone did this. Someone had to design this. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. By the way, our faith is not... I saw something on the internet last night that said, creationism hears no science, sees no science, knows no science. You know, it was mocking creationists. And I would say just the opposite. I would say evolution sees no science. They read into science. They see, they hear no science, they know no science. It's not true science. Science is the observable. Evolution is not observable. It's a religion. It's something that they must place their faith in. By the way, I'm looking here at the... just looking up a word real quick. So, look at 2 Peter 3:5. For this they willfully forget. Notice there. People's right relationship with God is directly connected to creation. Their right perspective in life. For this they willfully forget that by the word of the Lord, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. Okay? People forget what God has revealed, and it costs them everything because they forget. They start saying, that isn't true. Where's the promise of His coming? What God says isn't true. The Word of God is not powerful. The Word of God is not accurate. The Word of God is not reliable. And therefore, they follow their own made-up truth, and it leads them to self-destruction, actually. The power of God speaking in creation. Would you turn to one other verse that's not in your notes? It's 2 Corinthians 4, please. Second Corinthians 4. I'm in 1 Corinthians in my Bible reading, and there is so much there. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. Notice this. Again, it relates to God's speech, God's word. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. And folks, we can stop there a minute. The only place that happened is in creation. And again, if you do not take a literal creation, you destroy the rest of Scripture, because everything is built upon the concept of what God reveals at the beginning. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Salvation is explained in terms of what? Creation, right? Again, it's all tied together. The function of the church is explained in terms of creation. Everything is explained in the term of creation. Okay. I was just looking up Hebrews 11, the world's. The word worlds is an interesting, I thought, well, it's not earth, and it's not even cosmos, it's the ages, so it's like it's everything. The transliteration of the word ages is eons, ionos, but it's like, it's not just worlds, it's time and everything. Everything that's involved in all of the ages God created by the word, His word. The power of God in speaking in creation, and everything is built upon the Word of God. When we talk about the Word of God, it isn't just a passive, inanimate book. It is what? The power of God into salvation again. Everything is connected to power. When God speaks, it happens. When God says it'll happen, it'll come to pass. God is the sovereign. He's the controller of the universe. And nothing escapes that power. Nothing is missed by that. Number three now, the person of God speaking. Who did the speaking, by the way? Who said, let there be light? Wednesday, we talked about the Trinity being involved in creation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All are God. Three persons, one God. They work together. Our puppet skit was, they work together like a team. Now, it's not, you can't explain the Trinity and come up with anything that covers everything. But it said, okay, if the Trinity is the team that created the universe, God the Father would be what? Who was here Wednesday? The coach. Okay? I use one term, master. He's the Father that God the Son yields to. Okay? He's the coach. He's the initiator. He's the planner, maybe, or whatever. Then you have the Son. If it's a football team, he's the coach. The Son is... God the Son is the quarterback. Thank you, Abigail. She was getting lots of answers Wednesday, too. God the Son is the quarterback. What's the quarterback do? He's the one that calls the plays. And every play was an... audible, right? Football, audible is to change the play in the middle of a, right? Is that right? So, and football is the egg-shaped one, right? I don't know a lot about football, so. that was for you, Ted. Okay, but Jesus calls the play. Let there be light. And the Holy Spirit is the rest of the team. Bethany got that one, okay? The Holy Spirit's the rest of the team. He's the energy. He does the bidding of the Son. They all work together in perfect harmony and create. God sends out His Spirit and it's created. The Bible says that it happens, okay? So, who did the speaking then? The person of God speaking. Not the Father, the Son. The Son spoke, and it's clear throughout, God created the world through the Son. Several times, okay? So God created the world, and we talked last week about the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters, or what was the term? Vibrating, okay? Vibrated. It's the idea of very fast, maybe getting ready to energize. You know, kind of like we had the command, the preparatory command and the command of execution, getting ready to act as Jesus spoke. They all work in harmony to do that. Now look at that. Point number three, the person of God speaking. Notice John 1:1-3. Now I would say the word of the Lord is what created the heavens and the earth. Interesting, one of the titles of Jesus Christ happens to be what? Yes. John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Through Him. Who's Him? In this context, the Word. Right? Jesus Christ. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. So who was the Word of creation? Jesus Christ. Verse 14 of the same passage, John 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word became flesh. And you're talking about this Word that spoke the universe into existence, that He... as He went through the days of creation, He said, let there be, and it happened. This powerful, all-powerful God in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 8:6. Here's where it ties, one of the passages that ties the Father and the Son together. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, and notice here, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, that would be God the Son, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. God the Father, the originator. God the Son, the creator. And if you want someone to explain that in more detail, Pastor Sean will entertain questions after the service. As soon as you understand the Trinity, everything falls into place. Which doesn't. It's hard for us to understand, but the Bible relates three persons, each one has a different function. Each one is equally God, equally powerful, but each one does something different. It's like a marriage, only there's three instead of two, but they're this one God, three persons, where in a marriage you have two persons and two natures. One nature, three persons. In a marriage, for instance, we have two natures and two persons, which we can't really relate to the Trinity in that way. Hebrews 1:2, in these last days has spoken to us, God talks about who created, and that last day has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. God the Father made the world through God the Son. Okay, the person of God speaking. So Jesus is the one who's saying, let there be. Let there be. Let us. Jesus is the Word of God. And there's a huge amount of truth in there. Okay, it's not just that He speaks, but He is the essence of truth, full of grace and truth idea. So a lot there. The person of God speaking. The principle of God speaking. The principle is the last one here. Now, what does this mean? What does it have to do with me? Okay, God is powerful. I've got that. Well, let's hang in there and start relating now to what our response should be to the Word of God. And the dangers are when it comes to the Word of God. Genesis 3:1. You got to go back to Genesis 1 first. God said, God said, God said, God said, God said, God said, God said. You got that? God said, of all the trees of the garden you can freely eat, but this tree you can't eat. Right? God said. There's a creative act of God saying, there's also a prescribing act. You say, this is truth and this is not truth. This is the line that I draw. This is truth and you cannot cross this line. Okay, there's different parts of God's instruction. Some it happens, others He says this is the command, but yet we can go around it, but then we pay the consequences for it. Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and He said to the woman, has God indeed said? Are you getting a connection here? You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. What is the danger from the very beginning, from the Garden of Eden? How does the devil lead people astray? They get people to question or rebel against what God has what? Said. See, people somehow think God suggests things. People can choose in the realms that God lets people choose. You know, when He says, let there be light, the light did not argue. There's a realm in which it happens and it does. But God also gave 10 commandments. Okay, and God said those things, and they are truth, whether people hold to them or not. But it does not change the truth. It does not change what God has said. And yet, how does the devil attack us? How does the devil attack churches? How does the devil attack countries? They ignore what God says. He replaces what God has said, which is truth, with what He says, which is falsehood. He gets people to question or rebel against what God has said. Does that sound familiar at all in our day? Whether it has to do with what marriage is, or whether or not taking a human life, whether in abortion or euthanasia, is murder or not, or whether it's simply right or wrong to lie on your taxes. God has said. And folks, 7 billion people? They can do whatever they want, but it does not change what God has said one iota. It does not deviate from the truth of God one grain of sand. And folks, that's the way the devil does it. He's constantly murkying the waters. Has God said? Now in our nation, you have to liberate people from God. The separation, the false teaching of separation of church and state. The idea that God has no place in government, and it's like, God has created government. God has brought government into existence to accomplish His purposes. If that government rejects the existence of God, it does not change the existence of God, and it does not change what God has said. And people will be held accountable because God has said. The devil will continue to try to undermine what God has said about anything. I honestly, it's hard not to have a general sense of discouragement as you listen to the news, but also as you see the state of Christianity, at least what we're exposed to here in the United States, what God has said about holiness, about sanctification, about materialism, about service, all of those things God has said, and the devil has successfully undermined most of what God has said, even in the Christian culture today. It is no different than in the Garden of Eden, and it shows us that we need to know the Word and we need to hold to the Word of God. The second verse here under the principle of speaking, notice here what God expects of us. Isaiah 66:2, "For all those things my hand has made," talking about creation now, right? "And all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look. On this one person will I have favor, if you will. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my," what? "My word." The word of God must be central. It is not how you feel that makes Christianity, Christianity is how you respond to the Word of God. It is not how comfortable it makes you. And in fact, trembling at the Word of God seems to imply a lack of comfort. Yes? Does the Word of God, yes, it comforts us, but it also discomforts us. Because we understand who God is. We understand what God has done and will do. Jesus said, "Do not fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill both body and soul in hell." That relates to this verse, I believe. To tremble at the Word of God. Why? Because God is that God who is all-powerful. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is Creator, and thereby nothing is close to comparing to Him. And yet, by and large, the creature has turned and worshiped the creature rather than the awesome Creator. And God says, fine, have to it then. But each one will be held accountable for that because God has what? Said. It doesn't change one thing about what God has said. God favors the one who trembles at His Word, who honors His Word over everything else. I actually have come across people, a huge part of Christianity has rejected the Word of God as the inspired Word of God. Understand that already. And that's not something new. It started in the Garden of Eden, right? Yes, has God said this? You know, it starts questioning it. But they actually, people call it worshiping the Bible. It's the idea of worshiping. Now, I suppose you could worship the book somehow using it like some kind of rabbit's foot or lucky, you know, lamp somehow. You know, it's people put it on their dash as some kind of protection against accidents or something. It's better just to drive safe, but it works well that way. So I suppose you could worship it, but the idea is, in the interaction I had, is can you worship the Bible? Is that even a concept that's possible? Because what is worship? It's acknowledging and giving time to and doing what the Bible says. If that is worshiping the Bible, then folks, we are called to, but we're not worshiping the Bible. We're worshiping the God who has revealed Himself in the Bible. But the idea is like, don't put too much emphasis on the Bible. And it's like, what do we have apart from the Word of God? It is the light to our feet and to our path, right? It is what is there. It's all that we have. And as soon as we reject in some way of some logic or reasoning that this is either insufficient or inadequate, we become the authority and God becomes the enemy. Because God has said, and we're saying no. I even think of 1 John. We got a little bit of time yet. Turn over to 1 John 1 real quick. Because can believers, what is it? If God says and we say you haven't said, what have we called God then in essence? A liar. That's interesting because the Bible says that believers can call God a liar. Believers. Let's start at verse 5 of 1 John 1. By the way, creation terms throughout, okay? We haven't even got to light and darkness yet. But here it is. In 1 John. That's a long ways from Genesis 1, by the way. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declared to you that God is light. That sounds very creation-oriented, right? And it is. You cannot reject Genesis and get the rest of the Bible. It's integrally. It's connected, Ted. You can't break it apart. We watched Fireproof. We finally got the DVD. We were waiting to watch it again. But remember the one guy glued the salt and pepper shaker together? You can't separate them without destroying the truth of the Bible either. Creation goes with everything else in the Bible. God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. We are lying and we are not practicing the truth. We say we're walking with Him, but we're ignoring the light of His Word. We're lying. Notice verse 7, and again, there's no way you can get this. It doesn't make sense unless Genesis 1:3 is there. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's sinfulness, if I could put it there. The power of sin, the sin nature, it's not the sins, it's singular, and it has no article in front of it. Okay, it cleanses us from all sinfulness, if I can translate it that way. But notice, we're walking in the light. We're walking in response to what God reveals. We're not in darkness. We're allowing the Word of God to shed light upon what we think, what we say, what we do. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, sinfulness, sin nature, sinful bent, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Part of walking with God rightly is to understand our sinful bent, our sinfulness. If we say we have no sin, then we aren't taking the proper steps to respond to that sinfulness. Notice, now, if we confess our sins, literally the sins of us, now these are plural and as an article, the specific sins. If we say that we have, or if we confess, if we are confessing our sins, the sins of us, He is faithful and just to literally be forgiving us our sins and to be cleansing us from all unrighteousness. God cleanses us as we walk in the light. He shows us, Kevin, that's a sin. We confess that. We're continuing to walk responsively to the light. Okay? It's an ongoing process. It assumes that God is continuing to show us sins. And we confess those specific sins. We say, yes, God, that is sin. You don't want me to do that. I confess that. I acknowledge that that is sin. And the Bible says He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, the things that we're unaware of. But notice here, if we say that we have not sinned, if God calls something sin, if God has said that is sin, whatever that particular action is or thought or word, if we say that we have not sinned, when God says that is wrong, that is sin. We're not, instead of confessing, which is saying the same thing about, we don't say the same thing about it. God says it's sin and we do not confess it. We do not say the same thing about it. What happens then? We make Him a liar. And His Word is not in us. The Word, it's talking about the light, walking in the light. Where did the Word come from? Well, that is the light. His Word is not in us. We're not acknowledging. And when we say, when God says something, and we say, that is not sin, and what I see in my day, what I see is people don't try to explain the Bible. They just decide to reject the Bible. Believers, it says this, and they say, I don't know what it means, but it doesn't mean that. Because I don't want it to mean that. We're calling God a liar at that point. Because God, it's either I said or God said. And guess what doesn't change? It doesn't matter what I say, what God says stands. But we are actually making God a liar by God saying this, and we say, no, it doesn't say that. What I've seen more is not even poor Bible study. It's a rejection that I don't even care what it says. I don't want to know. It doesn't say that. It's a rejection. The Word, His Word is not in us, the Bible says. We make Him a liar. God says, whatever it is, it doesn't mean that because that isn't what I want it to mean. And by the way, folks, most of the Bible, isn't that tough to understand? You shall not commit adultery. Well, what? I wonder what that means. You shall not murder. I wonder what that means. If you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. I wonder what that means. If you say to your brother, fool, you'll be guilty of hellfire. I wonder what that means. It isn't that hard, is it? Is most of that difficult to understand? Now, maybe we don't understand the Trinity in its full form. I don't. Pastor Sean will probably clear the air on that when he gets a chance. But there's lots of stuff we don't understand. But as Mark Twain said, it's not the stuff that I don't understand that bothers me. It's the stuff I do understand. The Bible is clear in most areas. Be holy for I am holy. What does that mean? Well, it means that we have to figure out what holy means, and God seems to have made that clear in Scripture. But it isn't a choice at that. There's no discussion about whether or not we should be holy, is there? No, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. What does that mean? In our vulgar, coarse society, what does that mean? It isn't an issue of, does the Bible mean it? It's an issue of, God said this, and I say, God, you're a liar. That's the bottom line. And even though believers say they're walking with God, but they're rejecting the Word of God, and therefore they're calling God a liar, and the Word of God is not in them. The Word of God does not change. The power is in the Word of God, having the form of godliness, but denying its power because they reject the Word of God, as we said in 2 Timothy 3 when we talked about that. Hebrews 4:12, right toward the end of the page, are, for the Word of God is what? It describes it, two words here. Living. It's alive. Folks, our whole Christian walk is tied into the Word of God. You cannot get away from the absolute necessity of being immersed into the Word of God, being saturated with the Word of God, because that's alive. That's what changes lives. And that isn't Bible worship. That is acknowledging that this is God-breathed. This is from God. It's like, I suppose, I went into the Army at age 18, right out of high school. Got my wisdom teeth out, and then went into the Army. I'm not sure why, maybe because I didn't need any wisdom to be in the Army. I'm not sure, but went into the Army, and I started writing my high school sweetheart. I get a letter from her. You're going to have to guess who it is. I get a letter from her, and I would read that thing over and over. Was I worshiping the letter? No. I was just getting the communication from Jane. Yes, it was her. Okay? It's not Bible worship. It's understanding that the Bible is living and what else? Powerful. Where is the power? Why is Christianity in our day without power? Because they deny having a form of godliness but denying its power. Where's the power? It's in the Word. They reject the Word and therefore they have no power. It's tied into the Word from the very beginning. God said makes all the difference. The Word of God is quick or living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You can't even understand your own intentions or thoughts apart from the Word of God. That's what it seems to state. That's how important the Word of God is. God said, and we have in written form much of what God has said. That is how essential it is. 1 Peter 1. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through what? Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. You're saved by means of the Word of God. And by the way, it's still that creative Word God said. He's the one that brings us spiritual life through the Word. Notice, because all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. That seems to indicate that God wants us to pay attention to the Word of God. Do you want to call that Bible worship? Call it that. I don't think that's an accurate phrase. But that's worshiping the God of the Bible as we acknowledge what He says and as we live by that. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. The word of God, God has said. The word that He spoke the worlds into existence. He maintains the worlds. Notice 1 John 2:14. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. The eternality of God there. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. Saturates you, maybe is a good word, remains in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. What does the word of God allow us to do? Overcome the wicked one. All right, our relationship with the Word of God. There's the spoken Word of God that God says, and when God speaks, it happens, or it's true, it's unchanging. There's the written Word of God that we can refer back to over and over again, and that's what God gave us so that we don't have to wonder what God has said. And there's the person, the Word of God, that became flesh and dwelt among us so He could die on the cross for our sins. Amen. Everything rises or falls with what God says, and nothing changes it. God can speak and it happens. It happened in creation. Let there be, and it was. God can lay down, if you will, commands, and that is in stone. It doesn't change because God has said. It doesn't matter if all the world votes against God. It doesn't change truth at all. And we need desperately the Word, that same powerful, living, powerful Word of God in our lives. It needs to abide in us so that we can be right with Him, walk with Him, have fellowship with Him, and overcome the wicked one. That is the Word of God that is woven throughout Scripture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I feel like I'm trying to explain the Mississippi River using a measuring cup. Everything that You say is truth. Everything that You speak comes to be. Lord, help us to be listening, reading Your word and responding to what You say, and understand that the power, Your power is activated. Your power is applied, if you will, by means of Your word. We cannot overcome evil. We cannot rightly discern our thoughts and intents. We cannot be saved apart from Your word. And we ask, Lord, that You would help us to stand and share this lovingly with other people that are being lied to as people make You a liar. Lord, we know that what You say will be true and You will be vindicated in the end. So we're not worried about that. Help us, Lord, to hold true to Your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.